We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 32 today, so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them there. If you didn't think to bring a Bible, you would find this on page 86 of the Pew Bible. Genesis, of course, is the second book in the Bible. Exodus. Did I say Genesis? Wow. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, and we're going to be on page 86 in the Pew Bible, chapter 32 in your Bible. And we're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture this morning, but in a little bit we'll spend some serious time in this passage of Scripture. Today, though, I want to begin by speaking to you about something I'm calling the blame game. You know that there used to be a commercial years and years ago for a fabric cleaner, a laundry detergent called Whisk. How many are old enough that they remember the ring around a collar commercials? Let's see that. Well, most of you do. That's great. Yeah, that's great. Well, those of you that aren't familiar with it, what happened was you would see this wife, and she is trying to get this stain out of her husband's collar, you know, and she's holding it there, and she's tried scrubbing it out, she's tried soaking it out, and she still gets, ring around the collar, ring around the collar. Oh, it's such an annoying commercial. And of course, the problem ended with the wife is like, she's almost in tears because she's such a failure. It's her fault that her husband has this ring around the collar and everybody notices it. You know, and why can't she be a better wife? And a real question I have is this. Why doesn't that guy wash his neck? I mean, that's my question. Why doesn't he wash his neck? Yeah. You know, this thing of blame, like whose fault is it about the ring around the collar, or whose fault is the other thing, or whatever. We're all very good at working to blame others for the problems in our life. But let me just clear the air on this, and let me just say this to you with clarity. There are many problems in your life that are self-inflicted. Did the pastor just say that? What kind of loving statement is that? It's very loving. There are many problems in your life that you have brought upon yourself. And as long as you play a blame game where you try to blame someone else, you will never overcome those problems. They will always be problems that weigh you down, problems that injure you. And so today I'm going to talk to you about this tendency that people have to pass along blame to someone else. And it's so common that I feel like we should have a congressional committee. You know, maybe we could be the people who belong to the Department of Assigning Blame. Because we're really good at trying to figure out whose fault it is when it isn't ours, or we don't want it to be ours. You see this tendency to blame people all around you. You know, she offered to stand in front of me while I shoplifted, so I shoplifted. Or we blame our parents, you know, well, it was our parents. Pity poor Adam and Eve, you know? They couldn't blame their parents or their environment. But they did, which we'll see today. Or we blame our lovers. Well, he asked me to move in with him, and so I moved in with him without this commitment of marriage. We tend to be people who blame. But there's a statement I want to make, and I want to make it with clarity. I put it on the screen for you. It is this. In a free society where we make choices of our own, we must accept our blame for our bad choices. We need to do that if we're going to be healthy. Now, it's not just a problem in our generation or our society. There are some good examples, or maybe I should say bad examples, of people who passed along the blame in the Scripture. And a classic example has to be Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we're going to get to Exodus 32, so don't close your Bibles. But let me talk a minute about Adam and Eve, if I could. Adam and Eve have just eaten the forbidden fruit. You know this story. And God, he knows that they've eaten this. He's God. He knows everything. But he's walking through the garden here, and he's calling out, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Where are you? And Adam is hiding because he knows he's guilty. And God confronts him on that and said, what are you hiding for? And in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit that I commanded you from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And a man said, and here he is, blaming, that woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit, so I ate it. Did you catch it? There's the first time in recorded history that someone blamed someone else for their own sin. That woman, think about Adam's thought processes here. He's not just blaming Eve. He says, that woman that you put here with me, he's actually blaming God along the way. The blame game has started, and it commences quite far. And lest I heard somebody in the back mumble, that's the way men are, you know, because men like to blame their wives, don't we, men? So where did she put that? She's tidied up and I can't find anything. But it's not just men that do that. It wasn't just Adam. You turn around and you see the blame doesn't stop there. God turns toward Eve and says, what is it that you have done? And she blames the devil. She says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the blame game is well underway. It's like a snowball that's going to roll through all of human history, that we are not going to take responsibility for our own sin. We're going to try to blame someone else for it. It happened in Exodus 32 with a guy named Aaron. And your Bibles are open there. Let me bring you up to date on the story where we're going to pick it up right in verse 1. Moses is up on Sinai. He's getting the Ten Commandments up there. It takes a little bit longer. And the people at the foot of the mountain are feeling like it shouldn't be taking this long. Where is he? And so in verse 1 it says, when the people saw Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And so Aaron comes up with this idea. Look at verse 2. It says, Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him. And now look at the phrasing here. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. That's idolatry. That's going to be one of the Ten Commandments. Don't do that. And they should have known not to do that, but here they are doing it. God's not going to be happy about it. Moses isn't happy about it. Skip down to verse 19, and you see Moses' reaction. When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now skip ahead to verse 22, and see what happens when Moses confronts Aaron about this. Verse 22, do not be angry, my Lord. He's speaking to Moses. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. You get the point? These people, it's their fault. It's not my fault. Don't be angry. You know what these people are like. I'm blaming them. And then he lies about what's transpired. And they said to me, this is verse 23, make us gods that will go before us. As for his fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. And then they say, he says, I told them, whoever has any jewelry, take it off. They gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and wow, out came this calf. Now did you notice? Out came this calf. But when he looked at the earlier reading, he fashioned it with a tool. He's just plain lying in an endeavor to escape blame. And the blame game goes on and on and on. Now I would say too, it's not just Adam, it's not just Eve, it's not just Aaron, that it's all of us who struggle with this tendency to be a blamer. I want to talk to you about some characteristics of people and what they blame people who are in this pitfall. And one of the things that they tend to blame is the world. They say, this world is a bad place and that's why I have this trouble. And the world does cause us a lot of troubles. The world presents us with a lot of temptations, a lot of opportunities to behave in an ungodly manner. One time the Apostle Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he's talking about how it's good to be single. And his reasoning there is because if you're married, you really have a lot of things going on, Paul says this other places. If you're married, you have a lot of things going on in your family, and you have a lot of attention that your family requires, and you need to give them that attention. But if you're single, the Apostle Paul says, like Paul was, then you have more time to do ministry. And he says, so singleness is a good thing. But then, after he says that singleness is great, he says in verse 2 of chapter 7, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. You get what he's saying there. He's saying singleness is a good thing, but we live in a world that's marked by a lot of sexual immorality, and because of that, you're going to be flipping around some channels on a cable here in Corinth, and you're going to see some stuff that's going to make you think some thoughts, and it'd be good if you had a wife, and it'd be good if she had a husband. That's what he says. To remain sexually pure, it would be good for you to have a partner. But some people look at the same immorality in the world that the Apostle Paul saw, and they say, that's a good excuse to live an immoral lifestyle. So what's going on with the girl in the drama this morning, that her mother looked at all the sin in the world, and her mother said, you know, I understand you ought to remain sexually pure, but I also understand this world we live in puts a lot of pressure, so I'll understand if you do not remain sexually pure in college. Wrong, Mom. Wrong, Mom. If she had been writing the book in 1 Corinthians, in the place of the Apostle Paul, she would have written something like this. You know, since there's so much sexual immorality, don't worry about it. Just go ahead and do it. You won't be held accountable. That's not what Paul says at all. We are all accountable for our behavior. And we can't blame the world for the sins that we do. We will not stand before God and be able to point any fingers anywhere else. We will be in the spotlight. We are responsible. There's a second area or characteristic that people in this pitfall have. They like to blame the devil. And you know, that's what Eve did, right? She said, the serpent, he gave it to me. Talk to the serpent. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. But that's not the right thing either. God did not exonerate Adam and Eve because the devil made them do it. He punished them in spite of the fact that Satan was involved in that. A third characteristic is people like to blame their friends sometimes, and you saw that in the drama. You know, she stood right in front of me, you know, and that girl in the drama was really having trouble. Do I blame myself? And she was. She realized. I think in the drama she'd come to a point where she realized that she needed to take responsibility. And another thing that people like to blame is God, and we blame God when we say, if you had just given me a more godly husband, then I could be a better Christian wife. And I could be more disciplined in my spiritual life. I'd be a better mom. And God, if you hadn't put her into my path, then I would not be in this immoral relationship that I'm in right now. God, you could have stopped her from being in my path. We blame God. Or God, if you'd simply given me that job, then I wouldn't feel a need to cheat in this job. But God, you gave me this job, and that's why I'm in this mess. And let me tell you something. If you feel like God bears a responsibility for your sin, you're not just a bad theologian. You're playing a blame game. And you need to stop that and take responsibility for the bad decisions you've made in your own life. It is the only way out for you. Now, here's something very interesting. We are celebrating communion today. We're remembering a time where God sent His Son to the cross to die for our sins, to take the blame for what we had done. And even though He was not to blame for our sins, He chose to take the blame for our sins. And so we find ourselves in this kind of trap. I don't want to admit the blame for my sins, when really the only way out is to recognize the blame for your sins and to begin to take steps of action to allow Christ to take the blame for our sin. That is what Christianity is all about. It is recognizing that you have sinned and that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He took the punishment for your sin so you can be free of the blame of your sin. So I want to give you some steps to coming out of this pitfall of playing the blame game and how to stop blaming others. And the first step is just this: confess your sins. Confess your faults. Confess your shortcomings. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you're in this pitfall and you blame others because you're looking for someone else to be guilty, you actually know deep down that you are guilty. That's why you're trying to pass the blame to someone else. That's why you're trying to get rid of them because you feel that sense of guilt. Well, escape from this pitfall requires that you recognize your own sin. And you accept it. That you say, I have really messed up, God. I did this and I shouldn't have. You know, early in my Christian adult life, I realized that I had developed a pattern as a Christian child where whenever I prayed my prayers, I would say, God, forgive me for all my sins and bless mom and dad and Jane and John and Lisa and Johnny and Dave and Glenn. And, you know, I just went right through my list. The first phrase was, God, forgive me for all my sins. And as a young adult, I realized, you know what? I'm not really confessing my sins. I'm just kind of ignoring them and getting, ugh. And for a season, I spent some serious time saying, God, I got some sins that I need to confess to you. First, I got to talk to you about my lying tongue. God, I told 4 lies that I can think of in the past week. I told a lie to this person. I did that. Second thing I got to talk to you, God, is about my language, because I've been sounding kind of filthy in the words I say. God, another sin I need to confess to you is what I've been looking at in magazines because the internet was not yet available. And God, that's sin. And I need to confess that to you. Do you understand? The only way I'm going to get out of the blame trap is if I am honest about what's going on inside of my own heart and confessing those to God in some detail. Don't just confess them to God. James says it's good to confess our sins to one another. And it's interesting. He says this in the passage when he's talking about healing. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You can get a lot out of that. You can preach 10 sermons out of that verse. But here's what I want you to hear. If you want to be healed from this particular tendency in your life, it begins by confessing your sins and confessing them to someone else, confessing them to another. And that involves a very similar step, and that is accepting responsibility for your own actions. You know, we talked about Adam and Eve. You know, they had 2 boys, Cain and Abel. They had more children, naturally. But Cain and Abel are the ones that are featured because a special event occurred in their life. Cain killed his brother Abel. What had happened is it was sacrifice time. And Cain offered a sacrifice from his garden. He just took some plants and stuff, threw them up on an altar, burned them, and said, there it is, God. God was looking for a blood sacrifice. That's what Abel gave. He brought some sheep, he killed them, and he gave that. And that was pointing forward to the blood of Christ, which would happen on the cross. That's why God wanted that. So God did not look favorably upon Cain's sacrifice. He said, I'm not looking for vegetables, I'm looking for the other thing. And Cain got angry. Cain was angry that his brother was favored, and he was not. And God steps into the middle of that, where Cain is failing to take responsibility for his own sacrifice and looking at his brother's sacrifice and saying, I'm going to kill that guy. God steps in the middle of that, and he says, pause. In Genesis 4:7, he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. In every way possible, God is looking lovingly at Cain and saying, take responsibility for your own sacrifice. Take responsibility for your own actions. We have a rule in our house. You're not allowed to say, and there was a little girl that grew up in our house who would say this from time to time. You're not allowed to say, he makes me so mad. You know? But I can remember Esther saying, Timmy makes me so mad. And I can remember I'm in the other room and I hear Laurel say, honey, don't let Timmy make you mad. Don't give Tim that control in your life. As soon as you allow him to make you angry, you've allowed him to be in control. Take responsibility for your own feeling. And if you want to get angry, choose to get angry, but own it. Accept it. And if you don't want to get angry, then choose not to and own that. What we're talking about there is taking responsibility, accepting your responsibility. It's an important step in getting out of this pitfall. Third step in getting out of this pitfall is to see your failings as opportunities. Opportunities? What are you talking about? You're talking about my sin as an opportunity? Well, yeah, it really is. It's an opportunity to learn. Proverbs 15:32 says, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Too often when I think of my past sins, my past failings, I am so ashamed of them, I don't even want to think about them. And when I was a child, I would go to the Lord and say, forgive me for all my sins, I don't want to think about those now, let's go on. But Mommy and Daddy and Jane and John, glad to, you know, go through my prayer list. Because I didn't want to think about them. But I'll tell you what, thinking about the mistakes you've made in your past, as difficult as that is, there's a blessing in that. Because it teaches you why it was wrong. It teaches you how it was wrong. It teaches you how God sees it and the depths of God's grace, and it teaches you how to avoid it in the future. Your past failings are an opportunity for you to learn and not behave that way in the future. And they're actually an opportunity for you to grow closer, maybe to grow closer to God, but maybe to grow closer to other people. You know, I, as a pastor, make a ton of mistakes. Those of you that are visiting today don't know that. You think that I'm perfect. But that's only because you've only known me for 30 minutes. But I make a lot of mistakes. There have been times that someone was in the hospital and I didn't visit them and it was a serious thing. I should have been there. That's happened multiple times in my ministry. And I can remember, I have gone to different people and said, you know what, I knew you were in the hospital and I forgot to visit you. And I'm very sorry. And there are people I've gone to and they've said, yeah, you did. And they held a grudge. And they walked away from my life. And that hurts me, but it hurts them, because holding a grudge is really cutting off your nose to spite your face. There are other people that I've gone to and said those very words. Some of you, I have said, you know what, I really messed up. Would you forgive me? And they've forgiven me, and now, all of a sudden, I am closer to them than I was before. There's a closeness that comes when you will own your own failings, recognize them, and confess them to a friend. Tell them you're sorry. Not with everybody. It's a dangerous thing to do. They might walk out of your life. They might hold a grudge. But there's also an opportunity, a chance, that they'll grow closer to you. It also gives you an opportunity to teach. I don't know about you, but I have trouble learning from someone I can't identify with. And although I know there are many reasons that Jesus did this, I think one of the reasons that God became a man was so that we could identify with him. We can understand what it was like to hang on a cross. We get that. That's one of the reasons, as a pastor, I really try not to pretend to be something I'm not. Because I feel like if you know my failings, you understand a little bit about my failings, you and I can relate better, we can have a better relationship, and actually have a better chance to teach you from the ground level, and that's not why I'm down here because it's Communion Sunday, but I have a better chance to teach you eye to eye and face to face than I do from the pedestal. Do you understand that? When you're honest with people and tell them about your shortcomings. Now, I mean, don't give TMI, don't give too much information, that happens sometimes. But when you're willing to be human, I feel like you have a better chance of teaching people. Here's another step. See Christ as your remedy. This is the big step. How do I get rid of the blame? How do I get out of this trap of being in the blame game? One of the ways is you see that Christ took your blame when he died on the cross for you. You know, I can remember thinking to myself when I was younger, I can remember thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, if you've seen Harold Camping and Family Radio and they tell you that Jesus is coming back on May 21st, 2011, laugh out loud, because that's not accurate. No one knows the day or the hour. And what that is called is a scam. And what it's good for is taking your money. And if you're going to send your money to him, stop. Give it to me instead. I'll take it. Okay. Yeah. I have no idea what I was talking about now. I know it's here in my notes, though. See Christ as your remedy. When I was a child, I used to think about what it would be like to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I was afraid as a little boy. I was afraid because I had the Chick Tracks. You remember those Chick Tracks? I was afraid, I don't want to be there, man, because he's going to see stuff in my life and he's going to say, do you remember when you did that? God's talking to you. You're scared. You know? Here's the news, buddy. If your life is hidden in Jesus Christ, then his blood atones, it covers your sin. And it separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. From the rest, too. His blood covers your sin, so that God sees it no more. And if you have been saved from God's wrath through a saving relationship with Christ, by putting your trust in Christ, then when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to say, what about that? You're covered. You're forgiven. He is not just your remedy. He is your redemption. He has paid for it. He has bought you back from the pit. He has paid the price for your sins. And you don't have to find someone else to blame. He took all the blame. All the blame. Christ enables you really to be a man. And ladies, I don't mean that in a sexist way. I just want to say it that way. He enables you to be a woman and stand up like a woman or stand up like a man. And when it's your fault that something went wrong at work, you don't panic and say, oh, you know what, I think I can probably blame that on the manufacturer of the tool I was using. I think it's a tool manufacturer. You can stand up and say, it was me. I didn't put oil in it. Because your life is hidden with Christ, and whatever happens there is irrelevant. Because Christ is caring for you. When something happens in your marriage and you know you're upset about who's got the checkbook, I can remember one time I was just all over my wife about, where is the checkbook? It's killing me. Oh, it was in my pocket right there. You know? Yeah. You don't have to blame someone else. You can stand up and say, I lost the checkbook. Your life is hidden with Christ, so you're secure. You don't have to blame other people. But that ability, and I am convinced of that, the ability to escape this pitfall of blame only belongs to those whose lives are hidden in Christ. That means it only belongs to people who've experienced a saving encounter with Jesus and know their sins are forgiven. This is Communion Sunday. I want to take just a minute and make sure that you know that. Here's the deal. All of us are to blame for this thing called sin. All of us have done wrong things. And all of us are responsible for those wrong things. Before the people we did them against, before ourselves, but most importantly, before God. What God did is He saw that you could not bear the weight of that responsibility. And in His grace and in His mercy, He sent His Son Jesus to take the blame for your sin. If you shoplifted at Woolworths, that's why Jesus went to the cross. If you were promiscuous in college, that's why Jesus went to the cross. If you shacked up instead of being married, that's why Jesus went to the cross. That does not make shoplifting, promiscuity, okay. It just means that someone has taken the blame and you can be let off the hook before God if you turn to God and say, God, I recognize that I've sinned. I did bad things. But I believe that Jesus took the penalty for my sin. I believe when He died on the cross, He took my place. And I want to do two things. And these are the two requirements for salvation. It's in Acts 20:21 where the Apostle Paul is talking to leaders in Ephesus. He says this, he says, I preach to both the Jew and the Gentile that they must, number one, turn to God in repentance, and number two, have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what you're doing is you're saying, God, I recognize I've sinned. I'm going to turn away from that lifestyle of sin. I don't want to do it. I know it's wrong. I don't want to do it. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that Jesus paid it all. Please forgive me because of Jesus' death. I want to walk with you as I've turned away from my sin. The Bible calls that a number of things. Sometimes you hear it being called being born again. Sometimes you'll read being saved. What it means is just having the blame taken off of your shoulders and put on His. And then you don't have to carry it anymore. The way you experience that kind of forgiveness is by talking to God and telling Him those things. So I want to give you a chance to do that. So let's do this. Let's bow our hearts together. Margaret's going to come up to the organ. And before we take communion, let's take just a minute to do business with God. If you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, if you're not sure that Christ has redeemed you, that He's taken this burden away from you, if you've never been saved, then this is your chance to get right with God. It's your chance to start a new life. So as all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if this is a desire of your heart, in the silence of your heart, say these words to Him. Father in heaven, I recognize I've done bad things, and I take the blame for those things. I know that I have offended You through things I've done as a human being, and I'm not saying I'm only human, and I'm not saying it was somebody else's fault. I'm not blaming the devil made me do it or society made me do it. I take responsibility for my part in my sin. I confess it to You. And I would ask that as you have sent your son Jesus to die for those sins, that you would take this blame off of my shoulders and you would put it on his. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on my behalf. Thank you for carrying my blame. And today, God, I turn away from my sins. It's not that I'm going to be sin-free. That would be nice. But I turn away from a lifestyle that's offensive to you. And I want to walk after you from now on. So fill me with your presence, Jesus, with your Spirit, and help me to walk as a Christian. Help me to be like Jesus. Thank you for taking the guilt. Thanks for taking the blame. Thanks for the new life. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me share a couple things with you. Number one, if you prayed that kind of prayer today, I'd like you to tell me personally. I'd like you, just as you're walking out, I'll be in the back there, walk up to me and shake my hand and say, "Today I got rid of the blame." That's the sentence. "Today I got rid of the blame." Because that way I'll be able to pray for you. I'll be able to think of you, your face and your name, and say, "I'm praying for that person." And second, I would really encourage you to plug in wholeheartedly to a church family where you can grow. You are welcome here. But wherever it is that you can grow, that the man up front's holding the Bible and teaching the Word of God, plug into that and grow in that environment.